Good morning to everyone. It's good to see you here, faithful attenders and our visitors this morning. You know, some of us complain we have to get up early to church to get to church on time on Sunday mornings. Well, some of our visitors came from Austria to be here with us this morning, and if you want to do the travel time, they beat y'all, so don't complain about having to get up too early to get to church. Okay, they've been at my house for a couple of days, but that's beside the point. Many things in this life seem to go together, you know, like peanut butter and jelly, or toast and, okay, I thought butter, but that's okay, yeah, toast and jam, husband and, I heard somebody say something other than wife, and I'm not sure what it was, so, I think they said husband and trouble, but, I'm not going to try to get somebody in trouble, but wisdom and knowledge go together, and King Solomon, when he began his reign as the king of Israel, was asked by God, or told by God, that he could have one request, and Solomon, as we're working through the pages of the Bible together, as looking at it as the overarching story of what God is doing with earth and with humanity. Last week we looked at the fact that when God gave Solomon that blank check of ask of me anything, Solomon asked for wisdom. And in particular, Solomon asked for wisdom to rule over the people of Israel, to rule God's people. But when God blessed him with wisdom, we see as we study the life of Solomon, that it wasn't just wisdom for ruling the people that God gave to Solomon, but it was wisdom and knowledge in all sorts of different things. Solomon could later be said to be the wisest man who lived because God had so blessed him. Well, Solomon decided that he would take that wisdom that God had given him and he would use it to gain more knowledge. He would take what he had and he would try to understand the meaning of life. Solomon wanted to understand. Solomon wanted to know what is the meaning of life. So he sets out in this journey of gaining knowledge and he decides to try all sorts of things, or at least the categories that mankind put their efforts into to give them meaning and a sense of worth and success. And after he's done that, after he has searched with all of his wisdom, all of the things that men look to find success and to find meaning and to define their worth in life, he writes his findings in a book we call Ecclesiastes. Now, as a wise man, Solomon is going to pass on knowledge and wisdom as much as he can to his court officials and to his son who is going to reign after him. Knowledge, if we want to understand, knowledge is a grasp of a certain field of information, or an understanding of a situation. We gain knowledge as we are educated or as we experience life. We learn things about how life works. And we call that knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to put knowledge into practice in a given situation. It's knowing the right choice to make when faced with a decision. It's knowing how to implement knowledge in a beneficial manner so as to come up with a set of results that are positive. Now, we don't have time this morning to read and to study the whole book of Ecclesiastes. As we can continue to look through the pages of Scripture, it means that we also are only going to be here this one week. We're only going to get to look at the wisdom of Solomon for one week. And so as I was looking at this, I decided what better to do than to look at the beginning and the end of what Solomon gives us. In the beginning, he states his purpose. He states to us what he's going to look for and what he's going to tell us as he's working through this search for the meaning of life. And at the end of the book, he's going to give us the final conclusion. He's going to tell us, this is what I have found that really matters. In all of my searching, in all of my trying, in everything I put my mind to and my heart to, this is what I've determined. And so this morning, we're going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We're going to start at the beginning, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 12. If you have your Bibles with us, I'd love for you to turn there this morning. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the pews or in the chair backs there in front of you. You might have to scoot down a little bit to get the one that's in front of you, but they should be there. And I'm going to start with Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. It says, "Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness." Whoops, excuse me, that's chapter 2. I know how to read. And I'm like, that doesn't make sense. I don't remember being what I wanted to read to start my sermon this morning. Chapter 1, verse 12. Let's see if this follows what your Bible says a little more closely this morning. "I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study, to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ever ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." Solomon is telling us that what he is going to do, what he is going to do is to look at the things that men find as wisdom. He's going to look at the things that men find as wisdom, the things that men find as folly, and he's going to apply himself. Now, some of you understand what that means to apply yourself. You've worked hard in life at something. You've studied hard, and you've got a degree, and you have learned to learn. And this is what Solomon is saying he's going to do. He's going to take the wisdom and the knowledge that he has, and like a good student, he's going to apply it to a field of study to learn everything he can about it. And so Solomon says that I'm going to do all of this with wisdom. And if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I would encourage you to do that with the attitude that he isn't down on life, but he's trying to teach us some lessons. Because Solomon is saying at the beginning of the book that everything I did, everything I'm going to do, and everything I'm going to tell you about is done with wisdom in the background. I have not set my wisdom aside. You know, sometimes we do some of the things that Solomon writes about in foolishness and in folly. We do it, we set aside all of the wisdom that we have gained in life, all of the knowledge that we have garnered, we set it aside and we do some foolish things. Well, Solomon says, I'm going to study these things, not with foolishness and with just giving myself over completely to everything. He says, but rather I'm going to approach them with wisdom and trying to understand and trying to find that one thing that will really bring meaning to life. And so he approaches it with wisdom. And here's one thing I've learned in life, that if somebody else wants to share a piece of wisdom with you that they have garnered in life, it's a whole lot easier to take that wisdom from them than it is to go through a lot of work and a lot of trials and a lot of frustration to gain the same piece of wisdom. And so if we can garner one thing from the book of Ecclesiastes, we're taking advantage of Solomon's wisdom and Solomon's efforts, so we don't have to repeat the failures and we don't have to experience some of the distraught nature of things that Solomon experienced. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Solomon was very wise when he asked for wisdom. You know, sometimes we get lucky and we do something wise without realizing it. Generally, we think of wisdom as applying something we've learned, but sometimes you get lucky and you do the wise thing. I think Solomon did the wise thing when he asked for wisdom. And when he begins to use that wisdom and then share his findings, to share the knowledge that he has gained, for us, the wisest thing we can do is to study his words and to learn from him. And so while we may not look a lot at how to apply what Solomon is teaching this morning, we have to understand that what he is teaching us is how to live life. And at the end of it all, the wisest thing we can do is to listen. So Solomon approaches this program that he's on. He says he's going to approach it with wisdom. And as we look through, if we were to study, we could find that Solomon is going to approach pretty much every aspect of life that we would put our stock in, that we would say, this is where I could find meaning. The first one of those, if I look at the headings of my Bible, says it's pleasure. But I don't want to look at pleasure first. I want to look at work. Solomon says that as we look through this, Solomon says that work, that's one of the things that men look at, that people put their efforts into. And Solomon looks at work, and he tries to examine how meaning of life can come from the work that we do. And whether it's hard labor or whether it's a ruling or whether it's learning and education, Solomon looks at these things and he says, you know, at the end of the day, the wise and the foolish, the hardworking and the lazy man, they all end up in the same place. He says, if you're trying to find success from the work that you're doing, you can work as hard as anyone else, and you can work even harder. You can accomplish more. You can climb higher up the ladder. You can have more success as the world around you measures success. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how successful you are, it will always leave you wanting. There will always be one more accomplishment that you could have gotten. There will always be one more job that you could have completed. There will always be one more raise that could have been given to you. There, you could always have done more. At the end of the day, you always can look back on the day and say, I could have been more productive if I would have Very rarely do we actually look back on a day and say, I did everything I could have done and I did it to the best standard that could have been used, and that day was the perfect day. And Solomon says, because of that, and because of the fact that you could look on a day as a lazy fool and you could just try to get by, says, what advantage does the person who gives their life away to work have over the person who simply says, if I make it through the day and get a paycheck, I don't care how good a job I do. I don't care how much I accomplish. He says, putting your hope, putting your life's meaning into work is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. And he says, well, okay, so work is meaningless. Well, let's try knowledge. And Solomon says that he put his mind to gaining understanding. He's going to know more. He's going to understand more. And so he puts his mind to understanding knowledge and the gaining of knowledge. And he searches one subject after another, and he's kind of like that proverbial lifetime college student. That one that never gets a degree but is always in college. Or the one who just keeps adding degree to degree to degree, not because they need another degree for employment, but because it's out there and it's available. And so they keep pursuing knowledge. Oh, he doesn't say that gaining knowledge is wrong. In fact, he encourages his son to gain knowledge. He encourages his son to understand something. And we know by looking at Solomon that he understood a lot of things. It's not that gaining knowledge is wrong. It's not that studying and understanding things is bad. We need to do that. But when we're putting our whole hope and our whole life in the things that we know, in the amount of information that we can store in our brains, Solomon looks at that when he's examined it and he says, it doesn't matter how much you study. In fact, in chapter 12, he says, the writings of books, there's never an end. It's not good to write book after book. It's not good to, at some point, to keep getting knowledge just to get knowledge. And I think that sometimes we as Christians really need to hear this. That gaining knowledge, just to gain knowledge, is not what we're here for. The wisdom of Christ in putting us together as a body of believers and calling us to worship together and calling us to study the Scriptures together isn't just so that we have more knowledge. Solomon says that the gaining of knowledge is not enough. He says, knowledge, if all you're doing is gaining knowledge, it's foolishness. It's like chasing after the wind. He says, what better is the man who has studied his whole life away in the ivory towers of education? How much better is he than the fool who knows enough to supply food for today and enjoys life? He says, gaining knowledge, just to gain knowledge, is meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. And then Solomon lists a couple of other things that he tries that I will simply label mirth, joy, happiness, mirth. He lists food, he lists drinks, and he lists pleasure together. He studies every one of those, and we can just look at them under the terminology of the word mirth, because Well, that's what he's looking for. He's looking at that thing that will uplift his spirits, and those things that will, in eating food or in enjoying entertainment or drinking good drink, that will bring him happiness, that will bring him the feeling of contentment and fulfillment. And I imagine that Solomon, as the wisest man and the richest man, had pretty much anything he wanted when it came to wine, women, and food. He could have any food that he wanted, and any amount of any food that he wanted, when he wanted it. Woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning, he could order a T-bone steak and it would be delivered exactly like he wanted it cooked. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he decided it was time for some broiled fish. They asked him how much. He decided it was time for some lamb or some game from the field. They didn't bother to question him about why. His servant simply said, how soon and how much. And Solomon ate to his heart's content. And Solomon had the best vintages of all the wines. He had all of the drink that he could want. And for some reason, Solomon decided he needed 300 wives and 700 concubines, or 700 wives and 300... I never can keep those two numbers straight. Just 1,000 women that Solomon had at his beck and call to fulfill his desires and his pleasures. Solomon had everything that we think we could want. And if that wasn't enough, he had whatever sports team it was that he rooted for was always playing at home in his court. You know, it was always a Bears home game. It was always a Cubs home game. And they were always beating the Cardinals. I had to do it. I just had to do it. Whatever Solomon wanted for entertainment, for pleasure, for food, for drink. You know, Solomon didn't go to the game and worry about how much the beer cost and how much the brats were. He just said, bring me more. Bring me more. And what Solomon said was, at the end of the day, it didn't matter how good the food was as long as my stomach was full. It didn't matter if I enjoyed the best foods or I just had enough food to get by as long as I was getting my nourishment. It really doesn't matter. And in fact, there came a point where I think Solomon probably had to say, whoa, I've had too much to eat. Haven't we all done that? A good food at Thanksgiving dinner, and we all sit down and we commit the great American sin of gluttony. And at the end of this great meal, we look at the food and we say, oh, let me unbutton my pants. I ate too much, but man, I sure wish I could eat a little bit more. And then we go get lazy and we turn on the entertainment and we sit there and we watch the Detroit Lions get crushed by somebody else, or we root against the Dallas Cowboys, or maybe you root for the Cowboys, I don't know. Or maybe you're not a football fan, and so you go and you find something appropriate like the Macy's Day. Well, that usually comes before Thanksgiving dinner, but maybe you eat Thanksgiving dinner for breakfast. I don't know. And watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, and you just lay there all lazy-like, and you enjoy your family. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how much you've had. Solomon says, it doesn't matter. He says, food, at the end of the day, you've eaten your food, and tomorrow, guess what? You're going to eat again. He says, it doesn't matter how much you drink, because tomorrow you're going to get up and you're going to need to drink more. And he says, if you look at the ones who eat too much and the ones who drink too much, they don't enjoy what they eat and what they drink after a while. I like the story of Jesus at the wedding in Cana, when he turns the water into the wine, and the steward of the meal tastes the wine and looks to the groom and says, "Dude, you're supposed to serve the good stuff first and then you serve them the bad stuff because they can't taste the bad stuff anymore. They've had too much to drink. They don't know that you're serving them the good wine last." That's a liberal translation. I'm not sure Jesus or the steward would have said "dude," but but Solomon says the same thing. He says, food, it fills the stomach, but you've got to eat again. You may be able to drink your problems away for a few minutes, but you know what? When you sober up, you still have to face the same problems, and then you've got a headache to deal with. And if you keep drinking, you just drink your life away. He says, pleasure? Yeah, pleasure may satisfy for a moment, but you know what? 1,000 wives was like chasing after the wind. The pleasure was meaningless. I think he'd have done well with one. I've read Song of Solomon. All I have to say is, if he'd have stopped with one and it would have been her, he'd have had a great life. One great wife and one great life, but 1,000 women and it was meaningless. Pleasure was meaningless. He experienced them all to the greatest amounts, and he said it's all meaningless. And his findings are this, as he's going through it, he says nothing satisfies. It doesn't matter what I put my mind to, it doesn't matter what kind of knowledge I tried to gain, what I found was everything under the sun. Everything that man sets his sights on and sets his aims to is meaningless. It's like a chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to chase the wind? Well, it starts with this problem. We can't see the wind. Can we see the wind? No, we can't see the wind. We can see the results of the wind. I can't see the wind when it blows the receipt out of my hand as I'm walking out of the store, but I can see my receipt blowing down the street. You can't chase the wind. You'll never catch the wind. We can harness the power of the wind, but we can't catch the wind. The wind keeps blowing, even though we use its power. Solomon says we can chase after fulfillment in all of these things of life, but they're all elusive. You may think you've got them in your hand. He says, it's like a vapor. It's like a vapor. It looks like something big. I've heard it said that if you took a cube, like a mile cube of fog, and you could condense it, it would fit into less than an 8-ounce glass as water. That's if you catch that vapor, what do you have? Nothing. A handful of that would be a drop or two in the bucket of what's really meaningful. Solomon says you can chase after all of these things, and if they're what you're putting your stock for life in, it's meaningless. And if we were just to stop with Solomon saying it's all meaningless, we've missed the point. We haven't understood what Solomon is writing about. Solomon, at the end of the book, gives us the understanding of what it is he's learned. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning with the 13th verse, Solomon gives us the final conclusion of all of his searching for knowledge and all of his searching for the meaning of life. And he says this, "Now all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." Solomon says there is meaning in life. There is meaning in life, but you have to know where to find meaning. And he says meaning is found in the fear of God. The meaning of life is found in living in the fear of God. Now, to understand fear, we have to understand that there are two sides to the fear of God. The fear of God begins with an understanding that we are to live in awe of who God is and what God can and has done. We have to live with this understanding that, you know, when I was a teenager in the 1980s, the word awesome was popular. Everything was awesome. Everything was awesome. But here's what I've understood in life. I understood it then, and I didn't use the word awesome. I had friends that did. I heard it and saw it all around. But even as a teenager, I understood this. That there is only one thing that's really awesome. And that is the God that we serve. God is worthy of our awe and our respect. God is worthy of our looking at Him in total disbelief of who He is and what He can do and what He's done for us. God and God alone is worthy of our awe. And Solomon looks and he says, after everything I've examined, if you want to find meaning in life, it's an understanding of God as awesome. Fear God. The other side of the fear of God is knowing that we have a reason to be afraid of God. You see, the fear of God, as you study through the Old Testament, it's the fear is one of those words that isn't completely describable by one English word. Yet often the translators use the word fear. Fear is in the meaning of awe and respect and wonder, but also the meaning of fear as being afraid of. And we have to realize that part of the awesome nature of God is the fact that, well, to some extent, we need to be afraid of Him. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is standing before the throne of God, and he says this. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two their flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" They're looking at God and saying, how awesome is God? They're recognizing the wonder and the magnitude part of the fear of God. "And at the sounds of their voice, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." And then Isaiah experiences being afraid of God. He says, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He goes from experiencing the awe to experiencing the fearful recognition of being in the presence of the holy God as an unholy person. And then it goes on to say that the seraphim cleanses him, and he goes on to say, "Here am I, send me." See, sometimes I think that we need to understand the fear of God not just as awe, but as a holy, perfect God who, well, I like what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. He says, "But I will show you of whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has the authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." And Jesus wasn't talking just about reverence in God when he told those in his audience to fear God. He was saying, you be afraid and you live your life. Well, Solomon says to live your life to obey his commandments. Because we live in awe, because we live with a real fear of God that are brought together and coalesced in this unique relationship, because of this, we obey God. And Solomon said, if you really want to experience life in its fullness, if you really want to know the meaning of life is found in obeying God. And throughout the book, if you study the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to know two things. Solomon says, don't overdo it. Don't put your meaning of life in things of this world. Don't overdo it. Don't seek too much knowledge. Don't seek too much pleasure. Don't seek too much food. Don't seek too much of anything that this life has to offer. But on the other hand, he says, don't reject everything out of hand. Don't reject knowledge just because it's knowledge. Don't reject pleasure just because it's pleasure. Don't reject work just because it's work. You see, those are the two opposite extremes to which we tend to go. Either we praise one and scorn the other, another, or we scorn them all, or we accept them all. And Solomon says, don't go to the extremes. He says, but rather enjoy every blessing with God's blessing. Several times Solomon says, what I saw, that what is good is for man to enjoy the blessings of God. The problem is when we overdo it, we can't enjoy the blessing, because we're chasing after the thing. And when we reject something out of hand, we can't enjoy it because it's, well, we don't think it's good. But when we can accept, them as the gift of God, then in the way that God has given them to us, you know what? The best tasting meal is the one that you're thankful for. And you can acknowledge that God has given it to you, and you can enjoy it as a blessing from God. The best kind of work is the work that you do. You say, God has provided a job for me, and at the end of the day, I can go home from my job and leave my job at my job, and I can come home and I can relax in a job well done, that was done to the glory of God, and I found pleasure in it because God allowed me to. The best kind of course work and study that you can do is the kind that says, hey, I'm gaining knowledge about the world of God and how it works, so at the end of the day, I can praise God for what He's done. And if I earn a great degree in the process that helps me get a better job, all the better, because I can praise God more through that. But it's not my meaning. It doesn't matter the education, as long as I remember this, that at the end of the day, God is a righteous judge, and He discerns the hearts of men. And everything I do, everything I have done, will be judged by God. And if I reject out of hand the good things that God has given me, what I have turned and said to God is, I don't care about your gifts. They're not good enough. If God has given me a great job and I say, oh, I'm not going to work, I've told God that I don't appreciate Him. And that will be judged. On the other hand, if I take the job that God has given me and I pour my life into it and I fail to recognize that God has given it to me and that God is still God, not me, I've said to God, I don't need you. I've got my job. And the same goes for knowledge. The same goes for pleasure. The same goes for mirth. God has given them to us so that in finding them, we can turn to Him and praise Him. Not to praise them and not to reject them, but God says, and Solomon says, enjoy the things that God has given you as a gift and give Him glory and give Him praise through it all. This is why in the book of Proverbs, Solomon can write this in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To know God and to fear Him in awe and in reverence is the beginning of all knowledge. And then later in chapter 9, verse 10, he says this. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want real wisdom, if you want real knowledge about how life works, about what's important in life, it begins with a proper understanding of who God is and what He's given to us. You see, the book of Ecclesiastes isn't bad news. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he wasn't down on life. He just wanted us to have a proper view of life. And he says, when you have a proper view of life, when you begin with the fear of the Lord, you have real knowledge and you have real wisdom. You see, a proper knowledge of who God is necessary for us to know who we are. Without knowledge of who we are, it is impossible to find the real meaning in the activities of our lives. If we don't know who we are in God, we can never experience joy and happiness as they were meant to be experienced. We can never really know what it means to do a full great day's work. We can never know what it really means to enjoy a meal if we don't know who we are in God. But when we have a relationship with God, we can find meaning in everything we do if we seek to serve Him and enjoy the blessings He bestows upon us. So let's learn from Solomon this week. Let's learn from Solomon about the meaning of life. The meaning of life is not found in things. It's not found in accomplishments. It's found in the knowledge of the Lord. And this morning, if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, we're going to sing one more song, and I would invite you to come. We can begin a conversation, or if you're ready to begin that walk with Him, we'll celebrate that with you in the waters of baptism this morning. As followers of Christ, it's a challenge for you this week to search for the real meaning of life once again. Let's stand together as we sing this song this morning.